We had the funeral there, and a man who was a professor of French and English classics at a nearby college came up to me and just started sobbing on my shoulder. To lose my sister was so hard for him. She was eccentric. She was mentally ill. And he said, "Sarah, I got her." And he said, "What are we going to do without her?" And he just sobbed. He was 78 years old. And that began my, of course, embracing him as a friend. And but he had cancer. And actually, before she died in August, and she died very suddenly of an aneurysm, she had been crying about the fact that, "Dear Curtis has cancer. What are we going to do? What are we going to do?" And he had no family, and very well respected and loved, but had been an only child. He was a homosexual, no children, no family. And she said, "What are we going to do for Curtis?" And so then when she died, and he and I just connected, I became his friend. And at Christmas, I said, "Curtis, what are you going to do for Christmas?" I was going to invite him to our house. And he said, "Well, I'll be alone this Christmas. I can't drive anymore. I do have an invitation from friends in South Carolina, but I won't be able to drive there." And I said, "No, you're going to go to your friends in South Carolina. If they can come and get you, I will go and bring you back." It was about a 3.5-hour drive each way. And so that's what happened. And he was able to have Christmas with his friends. And on the way back, he was very weak. And we didn't talk a lot. But at one point he said, "Sarah, my life of the opera and the classics and the literature and poetry and, you know, living in France for years and all this has brought me great pleasure. But," he said, "it never brought me peace." And he said, "I see you have peace. Would you please tell me where it comes from?" So, of course, I said, "Well, Curtis, there's only one source of peace, and that is Jesus. That's Jesus Christ. There is no other source." As we talked, I could see his heart just growing with hope and wishfulness. And when we got to the house, I said, "Can I pray for you?" And he said, "Would you please?" So I prayed for him. And then I found a book. I asked the Lord, "What do I give him?" He even said, "What scriptures should I start reading and to get to know this Jesus?" I mean, he had grown up in the church, but he did not know Jesus. And so I gave him some scriptures, but I found this book that I had by Henry Nouwen called The Inner Voice of Love. It was about his struggle with homosexuality and how he had gone into a crisis. And he'd never sinned, but he went into a crisis and had to go away just for therapy. And this was his journaling of his journey back. And it's powerful. It's just powerful. And it's actually, the subtitle of it is From Despair to Victory or something. I need to look that up. Can't remember what that little thing was. And that was Curtis. He needs to go from his despair. And so I gave him the little book. He wasn't able to read very well anymore. He was getting weaker and weaker. But he said, "Sarah, I devoured it. I couldn't put it down. The words of life," and identifying with someone who struggled in the same area, but yet loved God and had victory. And so I was involved in helping his priest, getting him moved to a place that, because he could no longer live alone. And he ended up in, and we found that he could go to Atlanta where my mother was. And my mother was on the same floor, 92, and acts like she's 40, and she took care of the whole, you know, home. But she would come and she would sit with him and hold his hand and read to him and pray with him, and you know. And then I was on the phone with him. It was Good Friday, actually, and he had a panic attack on the phone, and he really just, it was a huge panic attack. But I just held on to the phone and waited till it was over, and then he calmed down and he said, "I am so embarrassed. Sarah, I'm so ashamed having a panic attack in front of you." And I said, "Curtis, "Are you afraid of dying?" He says, "I'm terrified of dying." I said, "Well, you know that this is Good Friday, and Jesus died for you. This is, you don't have to worry about dying if you will just accept what he did for you." He said, "Sarah, you have no idea what I've done in my life, the kind of life I've lived." I said, "I don't need to know what you lived. It's none of my business. Are you saying that the creator of the universe is not able to forgive whatever you've done and change you? Are you that important?" And we talked, and then he finally said, "Sarah, I want to ask forgiveness. I want to be relieved of the burden that I've carried." The word sin is never used anymore, so I made a point of saying it's called sin. That's what God calls it. It was sin, and everyone does it. But there's no road to peace without repenting from the sin, turning away from it, acknowledging that Jesus Christ is capable of carrying that sin and doing away with it at the cross. And you can be reconciled to God, and you can live in freedom. And he went. And here's a man who is a bit intimidating intellectually to me, and I saw he was a child spiritually. And the areas where I was kind of in awe of him were gone, because this man needed what I had. He needed the Lord. And we prayed, and he prayed, and he asked the Lord to forgive him for all he had done. And when he finished praying, he went, "Sarah, I feel peace. I have peace." He says, "For the first time in my life, I feel peace." And I said, "You can die now." And he did. He died a week or so later. And he was out of pain. He wasn't terrified, no more panic attacks. He was having daily panic attacks. They were gone. And he died in peace. I had friends of his from France were calling me, and my French isn't great, but they were, you know, "How's he doing? How's he doing?" And, you know, and I said, "He's fine. He's at peace." "No, c'est incroyable. No, it's not possible." But no, it is. He really was met by the Lord. And I was thinking, what is it that we're intimidated by in the world? Why do we kind of not venture in certain areas when the world is desperate for peace, desperate for personal peace, to walk in peace, to not have panic attacks, to not be torn apart? They want the peace that the Lord gives. And it was interesting, I was reading a little bit about peace in the scriptures, and I started seeing a connection between righteousness and peace. Psalm 34, 14 said, "Turn from evil and seek peace." 85:10, "Righteousness and peace kiss each other." Now, I've always been intimidated by this congregation because you're full of scholarship, and I am not, and I'm probably I interpret everything wrong. But, you know, it's kind of obvious to me here that there's a connection between righteousness and being freed of sin and having peace. But we don't talk about that too much because it's not very politically correct. And so we kind of stay away from it. So we've made mistakes in our life. You know, we've got regrets, maybe mistakes, but we don't often talk about how important it is to be freed of sin. There's a ministry in Washington, D.C. to the government officials, a wonderful Christian ministry called The Fellowship. And they head up the National Prayer Breakfast and all that. But they have an internship program for young men. And it's a real privilege to get to serve in this internship. So I was calling to see about the possibilities of someone I knew going and being an intern with them. So I asked them what their rules were. He says, "We only have two rules. One, no alcohol and drugs. And two, you must walk in daily reconciliation with each other. If any of the interns don't get along with someone or do not work it out, in the same day that the problem is, they will be let go. Because we count on our atmosphere between us to be the platform that the Lord works with. And we must be at peace one with another. And so I'm thinking, wow, this is, the word peace is thrown around by the world. It's a great humanitarian word. It's a great humanistic word. It's a great New Age word. But the real peace is found only in Yeshua. Now, I asked Marika if she would come up for a minute. And she was stabbed also. This is interesting that Kay is here and, you know, Marika is here. And she, you know, was a victim of terrorism. And we have become really good friends. And we were talking the other day about this subject. And she says, oh, yes, Sarah. And this is how I keep my peace. So I said, well, then share it. So would you just come up for a minute, Marika?
You are. We'll count that as a spirit. And I am not shorter this year, so put this up a little bit. Okay, thank you. Yes, last week we talked about the whole thing, what happened next Saturday, it's 3 years ago, how I was stabbed in the bus. I entered the bus number 78, and as soon as I sat down, a man got up, two terrorists got up, and one had a gun and one had a knife, and the first one he started stabbing was me. And while he was stabbing me, I was calling on the name of the Lord. I said in my own language, in Dutch, all the time, I said, oh, Lord Jesus, oh, Lord Jesus. And then he left me. And I got off the bus, and I was bleeding. And I was afraid I would faint because I was losing quite some blood. And I had a terrible pain in my chest. I didn't know at that time, but I had a collapsed lung. So while I was walking along the street, you know, and I escaped from the bus. I was only, another lady also escaped because they wanted to hijack the bus and then kill us all. While I was walking along the street, I said, Lord, send somebody who can help me because I'm afraid I will faint and I will maybe die. And all the time the Lord said, be at peace. I'm your peace. Don't be afraid. I will work this evil thing out for something good. And he gave me a song in my heart. It is well with my soul. I am a foster mother. I was a foster mother of many Arab children. And I lived for almost 20 years in the old city in the Spafford Clinic. And in 1880 or something like this, Horatius Spafford came with his whole family to establish the American colony. And he had made his song after he lost four of his girls in a shipwreck. So I know her, his granddaughter. She lived also in the same house in the old city, on the city wall. And I would pray with her, and we would have sometimes a glass of wine. So all the time I was singing that song, and the Lord said, I will make everything beautiful for you. Make a long story short, I ended up in the intensive care in the trauma, in the department for trauma in Cairn. And I was so afraid. I was so afraid the first weeks. I was so anxious, and I was connected in the hospital to all kind of tubes, so I couldn't get off my bed. And every night, I did not sleep one night. Every night, I was just looking. You know, I had my sheet under here, and I was all the time watching the door because I was so afraid that somebody would hear about me being in this this room, and that somebody would come and you know, finish the job. And after 1 week, I was released from hospital. I came home. I wouldn't open the door when somebody knocked or rang the bell. And then two police officers came to my house, and they had to do an investigation. And at one point, one of them left the house, and he went to his car. And I thought, oh, now he's going to get a gun. He's going to shoot me. So I panicked. You know, I almost fainted. And I said to the other man, are you really a police officer, or are you playing a game with me? So then he identified himself, but I knew that something had to be done. And the the national insurance, they provided me with a psychologist, and she was a religious Jewish lady, and she had a doctorate in help to terror victims. So she was trying to help me, and well, it didn't really help me. In order all the time repeating what happened, I thought, this is not going anywhere. So I knew from God's word, I knew that God's word heals. So what I did do was I wrote down a couple of scriptures from the Psalms and from the New Testament, and I scribbled it on a piece of paper, and I put it in my bag. So as soon as I left the house, because I had to go back, into downtown and everything, I put it in my bag, and as soon as I had a panic attack, I had panic attacks, I would take out the scripture, and then I would read it. And then peace came into my heart, and I could manage. So after 4 or 5 times, the psychologist said, I see a big difference in you. What are you doing, actually? How are you coping with it? So I said, do you believe in prayer, the power of prayer, and in the power of God's word? And she said, definitely. She said, I did a doctorate on religion and on healing. So I said, I think I'm healed. And she was a little bit skeptical about that. And I said, okay, she said, if you don't want to come back, you don't have to. So I gave her the last time, I gave her a bag with Dutch tulip bulbs, and so I left. And it really helped me. I had peace, all the time when something would happen, I would just read God's word. And after 4 months, I had not been riding the bus, and then I was downtown, and there came 78, bus 78. So I said, okay, Lord, I think I'm healed. Now we are going to do the test. So I went into the bus. I sat on the place of the terrorist, and I had peace. I had really peace. And another thing I wanted to say is about forgiveness, because we talked about that. One of the first things when my children came from abroad, when they visited me in the hospital, one of them said, Mama, she said, do you hate us now as Arabs? She said, and it still brings tears to my heart, because I was flabbergasted when they asked me that. I said to my children, no, I don't hate you. I'm called for the Arabs. What this man did was evil, and he survived it, and he is now in prison, and he deserves that, to be for a lifetime in prison. But I said, no, I don't hate the Arabs. I'm called for them. And I said, and the Lord told me to forgive him. And my children said, Mama, how can you forgive somebody who wanted to kill you? I said, I can't explain this. But I made that decision. I said, okay, the Lord asked me to forgive him. I said, Lord, I will do it, because you forgave my sins. I will forgive the man, but I don't know how to continue. But it's not my problem. Forgiving is a choice. I made a choice to forgive, and peace filled my soul. And if this man, I pray for him, because God said he survived. God has a plan for him. Oh, yes, he has to be for maybe his whole life behind bars. But still, God can reach him. I pray for him, unless he makes peace with his Creator and with the Lord God of Israel, he's a lost soul. But God is so good. That's all I want to say. He is faithful. He is just a wonderful God we are serving.
Amen. Thank you, Marika. Jesus said, I bring you peace, not as the world gives. So, New Age has great ideas, and yoga exercise is a lot of fun, but it does not bring peace. He says, I bring you peace. And it's a peace that comes conditionally. It comes when we admit we need him, when we admit that the sin that we live in is he can't dwell with. It comes when we forgive, when we walk in reconciliation, when we walk in relationship, reconciliation with God and with man. And it comes when we bring truth where the enemy has brought lies. The enemy, John 10:10, the enemy has come to steal, destroy, kill and destroy. And he's a liar. He takes away from us our truth, our belief systems. One event can change our whole belief system. I do debriefing of field workers, and we've seen how the longer they're on the field, the harder sometimes it is for them to keep their belief system, because an event happens. So one day they think everyone's great, then they get raped, and now no one is safe. Well, the population didn't change. Their belief system changed because of the trauma or because of the situation. And Jesus is saying, I invite you to come into my peace. But it does mean leaving behind the world's peace. So I felt like what happened with my friend was a message to me to walk in the Spirit, to make sure that I don't need to be an apologist. I don't need to be a Bible scholar. I don't need to have answers. But if I am walking in the Spirit of the Lord, He takes care of it. You know, he has someone say, "What gives you your peace?" Well, I didn't even realize I radiated peace to him. You know, really? But I do know I was just walking in relationship with God. So I wanted to have us sing, "He is our peace." Liz will play it. But I also wanted to give us a moment to just be still before the Lord. And ask the Lord, are there any blockages in my own life that are keeping me from being at peace? Is my spirit disturbed? Do people draw toward me because they feel safe with me? Or do they stay away from me because they don't feel safe with me? Because it's about the Lord. Is the Lord in me, or am I having some blockages to where I'm competing with the space that the Lord would have? So let's just meditate as Liz plays that, maybe. And if you want to sing some of it, that's fine. But I'm just going to turn the service back over now to Gary.